If you'd like to, you can turn to 2 Samuel chapter 10. We will get there eventually after a little bit of an on-ramp to 2 Samuel chapter 10. But I've entitled the devotional today, Praying in Uncertain Times. Praying in Uncertain Times. And one thing is certain, we live in uncertain times, don't we? Many of us daily pour out our heart to God about uncertainty, maybe in our homes. Many people are concerned about uncertainty in their jobs and in their employment. Of course, there's uncertainty many times that is somewhat of an undercurrent or a major factor in different church ministries and organizations, as well as in many relationships that we have in life. We are uncertain to some degree. We pray regularly for many on our call and loved ones that have health uncertainties. And we think of the instability maybe in your own particular country. I know we experience that here often. Around times of maybe transition and leadership and government, as well as on the world scene. So often we pray for things that we wonder, how will it all turn out? Before I talk about that issue of uncertainty, I want to remind you today that there is something that is certain and fixed, and that is, of course, God, and He is a faithful God. I won't ask you to turn to these. If you'd like to write these down, I will repeat the reference once or twice, but just listen to these words of scripture that remind us that God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful, and therefore we have fellowship with Him. 1 Corinthians 1:9. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. So one of the things we are to know about God is He is a faithful God, and He is faithful forever. Faithful is He who has called you, who also will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. So God is not only faithful in the promise, but He's faithful in the performance of those promises. And you know He is faithful even when we are not faithful. His faithfulness is not contingent on our faithfulness. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we believe not, or some translations say, if we are faithless, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. So His faithfulness is inherent in His character. So because of all of God, these things and God being faithful, let us hold fast. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering. For He is faithful that promised. So God's faithfulness fuels our faithfulness. You know, there are many definitions that we could give of faithfulness, some more theological and more maybe precise, I guess you might say. But a very simple one is God is true to His word. God is true to His word. And in uncertain times, we can rest in that certain, fixed, unchangeable truth. I think we need to remember this, as one writer says, as we live in a dystopic swirl of disappointment, disease, disaster, and disarray, where we are subject to futility and cruelty and war and financial crisis and suffering and grief and depression and dark nights of the soul and death. All of these, at the same time, we are battling with the sinful desires of our flesh and of our eyes and the pride of life that's dwelling within us. So it's not surprising that at any particular time we can become disoriented, and life can become distorted if we forget and take our eyes off of the faithfulness of God. I want to look at a particular prayer in an uncertain time today, showing how God is faithful, and that's in 2 Samuel 10. And in 2 Samuel 10, the backstory, which I'm not going to take much time to describe, is that of David attempting to show covenant loyalty, attempting to show chesed or kindness to another king, the son of which had just lost his father, the king. So he's trying to show kindness and comfort a grieving son. He had apparently made some sort of connection with his father, and he thought, well, I want to show kindness to his son. That was totally misinterpreted by the son, who actually mistreated, based on the advice of his counselors, grossly mistreated and humiliated the envoys that David sent his way. And eventually that situation escalated into a conflict and into a military showdown. David dispatched his general, Joab, and Joab's brother, and they began to head toward that city. As they began to array themselves for a battle, they discovered that there were some allies of this king who had come from behind and had basically boxed them in. So whether they would move forward or move backward, there was going to be a battle. Joab and Abishai consult and devise a plan by which they say, if they attack us from the front, you come to help me. If they attack from the rear, you come and help me, Joab says. And then, almost as a rallying cry, in verse 12 of 2 Samuel 10, we hear Joab, who is a very unlikely theologian, if you know anything about Joab. He was quite a rascal, we might say. He was actually a killer, we might say. He was a trained warrior. And he said, be of good courage, and let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good. There's a lot to unpack in that verse. Be of good courage, reminiscent of God's words to Joshua, and play the men for our people and for the cities of our God, which was echoed by Ridley and Latimer as they went to the stake and burned at the stake for their faith and proclamation of the gospel in England many, many centuries later. But then he says, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good. The Lord doeth to him, or do that which seemeth him good. Joab did not know how this battle was going to go. David had received a promise from the Lord that God would destroy all of his enemies, but that was not that they were going to necessarily win every single battle, every single time. So Joab's in this predicament where he says, I'm going to do what I know I can do with the help of the Lord. And then there is this uncertainty. I do not know what the Lord will do, but the Lord will do what seems good to him. I think that is a wonderful model of how to pray in times of uncertainty. And it's backed up by many other illustrations in Scripture. For example, in the book of Esther, when Esther is talking with her with Mordecai, and Mordecai beseeches her to go before the king, and she's hesitant, and he talks with her some more, and he says, who knows, but that God has raised you to this position for such a time as this. Mordecai was not absolutely certain what God would do, but he knew that God would deliver the people, but he did not know whether he would do it through Esther or someone else. But he said, the Lord will do what's good. Or, of course, Job, who said, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. And it's easy for us to know how the story ended, but when Job said that, he had not certainty yet what would happen. And then, of course, the three Hebrew young men who faced the fiery furnace, who said, we will not bow the knee, O king, and we will go to our deaths if necessary. But we know that God himself is able to deliver us. They did not know for certain that God would, but they said, we will commit ourselves to God, knowing that he could do that. And that time of uncertainty, they said, the Lord will do what is good. I normally don't like to quote an extended portion from someone else, but I think that John Calvin here has a very good word for us based on or from Psalm from 2 Samuel 10:12. And I just close with this. Calvin says, God does not give particular promises about every situation to his children. You know, of course, we have general promises about God's mercy and grace, and we rest in those truths. For example, in Hebrews 13:5, God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That doesn't mean we don't know how it's going to turn out with someone else who might leave us or forsake us, but we know that God will not do so. Or Romans 8, where it talks about nothing can ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Or the book of Habakkuk is another illustration of uncertainty. But he says, though everything goes wrong, yet I will trust in my God. But Calvin says, nevertheless, we must remain in suspense about many things. For instance, when we ask God for our daily bread, it is not that we are assured that he will send us a good harvest or a great vintage. We should leave that in his hands and patiently await what pleases him. When we have any illness, we must rest assured that he has not forgotten us and that we have such access to him that in the end we will feel that he has looked on us in pity. The promises of God should be sufficient in regard to that. However, when we would like to have the word that today or tomorrow he will restore our health, we don't know. We are in doubt of living or dying. Again, Joab did not know whether God would like to humble him for a time or if he'd like him to be defeated by his enemies, to lose instead of winning. He could not be certain about what would happen, but he had no special promise regarding this. And then Calvin says, we see therefore that Joab's uncertainty was not lack of faith. For we can doubt, although we embrace the promises of God and hold them as absolutely certain and infallible. What we doubt are the things that are not clear to us. That is how he wants us to remain in suspense about many things and to leave it all to a secret counsel and providence. It's very possible there's someone on this call today that's become disoriented because of a storm in life that they're facing. I just want to encourage you and to encourage all of us to keep our eyes on Jesus, who is called faithful and true, to rest in the Spirit, who is called the Spirit of truth, and to remember that our God is able to do exactly and everything that he has promised. So though we may not be able to trust a particular promise about a particular outcome, we can trust that God will always do what seemeth good to him, not only for his good, but for ours as well. Amen.